This is an Academy of Bible Doctrine. You can ask questions.
And, you say that before I get up.
I know people got questions about what Scott said, so I know Mark can answer it. So.
Yes. Paradise Alley.
You know about Paradise Alley?
It sounds like a place I probably don't want to go.
It's right up the street. You're right. You don't want to go.
Oh, yeah.
You turn in it and you say, whoops, I didn't mean to. And then you hit your window roll down and stick your window. I didn't mean to! I have a question. Oh, a real question, John.
I got a real question. Are we going to watch the Sixth Mark Shine?
Breakfast over? Breakfast is over, we're going to lunch.
Oh, we're going to paradise.
Paradise.
About 20 minutes into my message, I imagine I look like a chicken on a spit.
I'm sorry I brought up about the questions, Mark.
It's quite all right, I just want to answer them.
Yeah, it's digressing from there. Anyway, Mark, we're looking forward to your second message. Come on, praise God.
Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Come to the academy, or whether it's you go to a conference, you look to be edified and built up and develop a little joy and all that. And I received none of that from Scott's message. When I learned that Peter is not at the pearly gates, it killed me. Just absolutely did me in. I do too. I like the Peter joke, so it's all good. So anyhow. Anyhow, we'll get started so we can go to lunch. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And folks, I would imagine that's taking place today. Just go to YouTube, enter Leroy Thompson, Copeland, Swag. No, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. But you see where Paul mentions once again, and I said this last night, where he says in verse 1, I charge thee, preach the word, he says. And he also encouraged, after the message last night, if you weren't here, he said, that you teach no other doctrine. We're committed to preach the word and teach no other doctrine than what the Apostle Paul taught. I have a Tuesday night class, and I was explaining to them that if you took out of your entirety of your King James Bibles Romans through Philemon and just tore those pages out, and that's all you had in this life, it would be sufficient for you to be saved, for you to know your inheritance, for you to know all the spiritual blessings you have in Christ Jesus. You could be thoroughly furnished unto all good works just by those. And so when Paul talks about that they teach no other doctrine, he wants to segregate his teaching out from Peter's teaching and Jesus Christ's teaching. Because remember, in that first century, there were those that were alive that had heard the Lord Jesus Christ teach. Therefore, he writes to the Corinthians, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, Paul had a revelation of the Lord that Jesus didn't preach about, that Jesus didn't teach about, and that Peter didn't preach or teach about. He's got something new and something different. And so consequently, what he has is referred to as wholesome words. Look over in 1 Timothy. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to just read this one verse here. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing. And it goes on and on about it. I'm interested in that verse 3 where he talks about wholesome words. You know, the word wholesome has to do with healthy or uncorrupt. You know, today in our country in particular, we're an unhealthy country. From a vitamin and physical health standpoint, we're unhealthy. And I like what Scott was talking about, is the fact that there is a unhealthiness, a corruption in the world today. And it's not just the politics, but it's the spiritual matters of the Word of God. Men today are unhealthy because there are those that stand up and do not proclaim the words of the Apostle Paul, which happen to be the words of Jesus Christ. Paul said, teach no other doctrine. Now I want you to understand something. Paul's program, his ministry from start to his conclusion, was progressive in nature. Some people say he had progressive revelation. If you want to quote it like that, that's fine. 2 Corinthians, well, look over in 2 Corinthians real quick. Scott was reading this in chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, Paul knew there was a progression of visions and revelations that he would receive of the Lord. And so what I want to do is show you how some of those things took place and how there's a great level of confusion going on. And to do that, let's go to a writing of Paul where there's a lot of confusion taking place today on how it's taught and understood. Look to your left and go to 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians and go over to chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, Paul says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now about it, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now I'm interested in backing up here in the verse where he says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We know in part. Now, Steve has been talking about the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God. Well, here's some knowledge here. In other words, if you know something, you have knowledge of something. And Paul says, we know in part. So there was a knowledge of something in part. A knowledge of something in part. Then he says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And so a lot of people conclude in verse 10, that which is perfect is come is a return of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus is perfect, right? I mean, you know, he was made perfect through his sufferings, Hebrews says. Well, I don't believe that it's the return of the Lord. I believe there's far more to it concerning that which is perfect. So Paul said, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Look over in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, in Romans 1:16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, Paul's ministry, when he began his ministry, he was commanded of the Lord to go to the Jew first. So we'll go to the board here. The ministry starts there with Christ, to his death, his burial, his resurrection. So we go out here, Acts chapter 9, Paul begins his ministry. It's clear that Paul says in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. Now, the reason why it's to the Jew first is really for several reasons. You'll find one of the reasons in Genesis chapter 12. Look back in Genesis chapter 12, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Genesis chapter 12, The Lord speaking to Abram says here, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God made a promise back there to bless Abraham, to bless his seed. And then he says, I'll bless them that bless thee, but I'll curse him who curseth thee. Well, Paul then starts his ministry, and he goes out to the Jew first. And so as you read Paul going forth in his ministry, every city he comes to, on the Sabbath day, where does he go? To the synagogue. He's there every Sabbath day. And what is he doing? He is by the prophets, the writing of the prophets back here, proving that what they were writing about pertained to Jesus Christ. And the fact that he bare their iniquity, he bare their transgressions, he died for their sins, he was buried, but he was also raised up according to the scripture. So he's using scripture to tell these Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes to the Jew first, and oh, by the way, when he goes into that synagogue, there are also some Greeks there. And so he preaches the gospel. And so consequently, there are some Jews that would believe the gospel along with these Greek Gentiles there. And consequently, they would get saved. Now the unbelieving Jews, after sometimes it was two Sabbaths, three Sabbaths, whatever, they would then get up in arms, and Paul would take that believing group out, and they would form the local, as we would call it, Grace Church. And it was usually in someone's house. And so you had an early church establishment there that was made up of both the Jews and the Greeks. Now, it's interesting in your Bible. You can kind of divide this thing out in Paul's epistles. If I put Romans here, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's not in order, is it? In Galatians, you put those epistles up there, and you find that those epistles that are written there are written with a lot of Jewish influenced writings. The tradition of the Jews, like, let's say, baptism, Jewish. The dietary constraints, Jewish. The holy days, Jewish. You go in there and you find things that are Jewish influenced. And in 1 Corinthians, he said, for we know in part. And so in his early ministries, he's writing the prophecies that God gave him at that time in part. Now you can have all the knowledge of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1st, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, all that knowledge. You can understand everything about that. And understanding everything about that, it would still be in part. He said, for we know in part. In other words, he had that knowledge in part. And so he wrote to these people, and that's why there's confusion amongst grace believers today and many of your religions today. Because they go into Paul's writings and they pull things out of Paul's writings like baptism. Baptism. Want me to get that? Maybe it's a further revelation. I was preaching one Sunday, and I had the flip phone. This was a number of years back, and I forgot to turn the thing off. And I just one of those things. And I'm sitting there, and it's ringing. And everybody's looking at me. I'm like, ugh. Well, you could, like that. Back then, you could flip it open and close it. So I'm behind the podium, and I flipped it open and closed it, and they didn't see it. So I flipped it open. I said, hello? I said, oh, hello, Lord. Yeah, I'm up here preaching your word right now. It really covers your ignorance. Those things happen. You got it off now? So, Paul begins his ministry, and really there's so much there that I could just delve into. Like, why go to the Jew first? Well, there's a reason. There was a remnant that God knew would trust in Christ if the gospel was brought to them according to the grace that he gave Paul, they would believe. So Paul goes in to those Jews to get that remnant. And oh, by the way, as he does, there are some Gentiles there. So they believe, they come out of those synagogues, and they form the grace churches. And Paul addresses them, and in that early ministry, you can find in Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, all Jewish type things written in there, from the blessings of Abraham, like I said earlier, to baptism, water baptism, because Paul was baptized in water baptism. And that became the issue at Corinth. They were glorying in who baptized them. So he had to say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Then you see tongues. You see the healings. So all of those things are in Paul's early ministry because it's all Jewish influenced. But there's something else that worked in Paul's ministry. You remember 2 Corinthians? Here he's writing the second time to the Corinthians here, and he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He knew there was going to be some continued revelation given to him by the Lord. And one of the things that kind of bugs me, now it may not affect the other preachers and teachers, it bugs me when there's an individual, particularly through the internet, and gets on there and tries to identify you as an Acts chapter person. Well, he's an Acts 9. Well, he's an Acts 15. Well, he's an Acts 28. You know, if you asked Paul when he got saved, you know what he wouldn't tell you? He wouldn't say Acts 9. So I don't know precisely when some of these things took place in Acts. I can point out some, but at some point in time in Acts, probably chapter 22, there was a big turn there. And nonetheless, there was a progression of revelation. He said, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, well, we're looking for the perfect part. Look over in Philippians, what he writes to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Now Paul, writing here, beginning in verse 4 through 6, he's really laying out his accomplishment as a Pharisee and his heritage as a Jew and how all that was fleshly accomplishments. So then he says in verse 7, Philippians 3, 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, and that's verses 4, 5, 6, those I counted loss. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now watch this. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now he said something in verse 8 I want to repeat. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, and he says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, they're not words written in your Bible that are just happenstance words. They're not words that are pinned in your Bible that man goes, oh, by the way, I think we ought to just insert that word there. God inspired the men to write this book. This is a holy book with no error in it in a King James Bible. Therefore, there's a reason he put the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, first off, the word excellency, great definition for excellency. It means superior, supreme, greatness. Think about that. He's talking about knowledge. Remember 1 Corinthians? For we know in part. We know in part. Now, why would he write the excellency, the supreme, the superior, the greatness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord? Turn to Colossians and look over in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he writes here in Colossians 1, 24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." And you know what? We could hold there and just examine ourselves there. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings." You know, you probably like me. If you don't want to admit it, that's fine. But I mean, we get the little bit of inconvenience in life and all we do is bellyache, don't we? I mean, you see what Paul went through and what he suffered and the life that we live now, we have nothing to complain about, folks. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings," verse 24, "and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Paul fulfilled the word of God. It was given to him to fulfill the word of God. Well, when Paul wrote these epistles over here, the word of God was not fulfilled. So then, I'm going to come here and just put a block thing like that there. On this side of the ledger, you'll find some more epistles. So anyhow, you have another set of epistles that he continued to write. He talked about fulfilling the word of God. Well, folks, back here in Corinthians, the word of God was not fulfilled. They had knowledge back then, but it was in part. So Paul has got to fulfill the word of God. Therefore, he knew he would come to visions and revelations of the Lord and have more things to write. And so he continues to write. And these epistles that are listed here, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd, Timothy, Titus, following, those epistles, you'll find in them a lot different type writings than you will in these epistles. Not totally, but you'll see some things that are different. Over here, you have the knowledge that's in part. Over here, you read where he says, "The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." It's the superior, it's the supreme knowledge once he fills up the word of God. And there's a reason for that. We're going to get to that in just a second. There's a reason for that. And so he continues to write to fill up the word of God, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so doing, when he writes to the Colossians, he writes something else there. And Steve read this verse the other night. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," your faith in Christ, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Well, folks, you have in part over here. Then you have him writing to the Colossians. And he says, filled with the knowledge. Well, something in part and something that's filled are not the same. They're different. The knowledge was in part back here. Over here, he filled up the word of God where you could be filled with the knowledge. That's the excellency. But what is it specifically? Specifically. Well, let's go back. Colossians 1, let's continue to read here. Now we're going to start reading what we had read earlier, but we're going to carry it a little further. Verse 24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Here's the mystery. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But when that is in part is done away with, it will be done away when that which is perfect is come. The perfection there in 1 Corinthians, that which is perfect, is the filling up of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And it has to do with the fact where we read back in Genesis chapter 12 back here, where God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'll bless you and I'll bless your seed. But he also said, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And folks, you can go through the Bible, and maybe my next message will be on this, I don't know yet. But you can go through the Bible and you can see instances of where the seed of Abraham is going through wherever they're at, located land-wise, and nations or people rise up against them and make war with them. Consequently, the Lord defended Israel and destroyed them. There were those that blessed Israel. Consequently, God blessed them. And that is just keeping the promise of Genesis chapter 12. Well, folks, that held true in Paul's early ministry. For when he goes into the Jew first, the Greeks that are together with the Jews got the privilege of hearing the gospel of Christ preached and got blessed by hearing it and got saved. In other words, Genesis 12 is being worked out here for these Gentiles here. Amen. But at the same time, there's another group of Gentiles. See, I teach there are two groups of Gentiles. There's another one that teaches, another individual, that they're just Gentiles, period. And from there, his teachings are, let's see, what word would be good? Flawed. Yeah, you got to kind of know some stuff there. But well, if you teach that every Gentile is equal footing, then you're going to get confused as you go through time. Not all Gentiles are on equal footing. Ask Rahab. And then ask the people that weren't in her house. They would have second thought there. I mean, we can go on with this. But nonetheless, there were Jews, and then there were Greeks that were allied with those Jews. They would trade with the Jews. They lived amongst them. They got along together. That's one set of Gentiles. And those Gentiles believed in the God of these Jews. And that's what they're doing in the synagogue. They're listening to the men stand up and read from the Old Testament. But there's another group of Gentiles that would never set foot in a synagogue, that has constantly through history made war and hated both the Jews, the seed of Abraham, and the God of Abraham. And you know what God never promised in the Old Testament scripture? Never. That he would ever save those Gentiles that curse the seed of Abraham. It's not in there. It's not in there. And you don't see it until the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, look how he addresses these Gentiles that I'm talking about. These Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham. You know, someone said, well, okay, Mark, what if there was a Gentile that wasn't going into the synagogue when Paul went into a city there and they came up to Paul and wanted to know what he preached? You telling me Paul wouldn't preach to them? Well, come on, think a little bit. Is not Paul from the seed of Abraham? In other words, if they would have received Paul in the sense of receiving him in a friendly manner to listen to him, then they had the opportunity to be blessed. But folks, there were Gentiles there, as there is today, that want to kill the seed of Abraham. And that's the ones that God promised Abraham he would put a curse on. And so we see those Gentiles in Ephesians 2 verse 11. Look, he says, wherefore remember that ye, and he's addressing those Gentiles, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and that's big, having no hope as a consequence, being strangers from the covenants of promise, and without God in the world. And so the guy that doesn't divide this out, he goes, well, that applied to before Paul was saved. No, it doesn't. Because there were Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise before Paul was saved. So it's got to be something more than that. It's got to be something more than that. Turn to Ephesians, you there? Go to chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, he said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and he's addressing those that were once accursed, strangers from the covenants of promise, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge. And oh, by the way, I wouldn't hurt the King James Bible by putting the excellency of the knowledge. My knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is that? Verse 6 is big, folks. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel that Paul preached. By the gospel.
Amen.
In other words, these Gentiles that were out here are now part of this body of believers over here by the gospel. They're brought together into one body. Now, the reason why I drew this thick wasn't for the camera's sake. I drew it thick to represent a wall, because there was a wall put up between these that first believed and these over here that later believed. And that wall is a wall of commandments contained in ordinances that these Jews over here were observing. It was by tradition. These Jews over here, they were saved by the gospel. Tradition of the Jews, they still observed certain things that were Jewish related. And Paul addressed those. Matter of fact, he said in Romans, if I eat a certain meat that causes my brother to offend, I'll avoid the meat. He repeats it in 1 Corinthians. In other words, there were certain meats that the Jews were offended that the Gentiles were eating. You know, be like if we were predominantly Jewish in here and we had some Gentiles and we had dinner on the grounds, and we've done this before and hopefully do it again. We had barbecue here and it comes out as good old pork roast or something like that, Boston buck, whatever it is. Well, that would offend the Jews. So Paul says, you know, I'll avoid that so I don't offend my brother. And so they were observing those things in this early part of Paul's ministry. And that was the knowledge that was given, but it was only in part. Only in part. And so this group here gets saved. It was a mystery hidden God. It wasn't in the scripture. The only thing relative to these groups over here that was in the scripture is found back in Genesis chapter 12, where God promised to curse this bunch over here. He never said he would bless them. It's not in any of the scripture. It's a mystery that was given to Paul to fulfill the word of God, and therein is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's superior, and it's that which is perfect. In other words, the word of God is the completion. Paul's writing is completing the word of God. Hence, that's what's perfect. And God shows that he'll save these Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham. Because after a while, he was never received in the synagogue. I mean, his sort of fame went before him. Like before he could get to the next city, the word of who he was and what he was going to do went from one synagogue to the synagogue he was headed to. And it's like, watch out, they're already waiting on you. They lie in wait for Paul. And so consequently, the Jews wouldn't receive his testimony anymore, and they began to, as he said, diminish. Well, God had another plan in the works. And he gives a revelation to Paul that Paul, the gospel you preach, is now going out to these Gentiles, and I'll save them. And that's a beautiful thing, folks, because that includes all of us today, that we could be saved by Jesus Christ loving us, dying for our sins, being buried and raised again the third day. And so what God did is he took these commandments here and removed them. You can just imagine when these got saved, became part of the body of Christ and started intermingling with this, it's like, guess who's coming to dinner? There was some friction there, folks. So what God did is he removed the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And look at the writings of the excellency of the knowledge of God after he removed them. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, look in verse 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Watch verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All of those things are Jewish related, and if you go into his early writings back here, you'll find them observing those things. But then he tells the Colossians, once the word of God gets filled up and this bunch starts getting saved, let no man judge you in meat, drink, or respect of a holy day. No, that's not all. Go over to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, Paul, you taught that in your early ministry, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Before, he would refuse a certain meat if it offended his brother. You get into the later writing, he said, throw it down. If you want to know about an eating throwing down, come to our conference. We'll show you something about it. We put creatures on the table for you to eat, I guarantee you. Because these Gentiles would eat anything. These under a dietary constraint. And the beauty is, God united all in one body. How? By the gospel. And an individual asks, well, how do you get in the body? By the gospel, by the Spirit. It says, by the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. Then the Spirit takes care of the work, because the Spirit's going to work in conjunction with the Word of God. In other words, he's not going to take Cornelius, the Spirit, and put him in the body. Cornelius never heard the gospel that Paul preached. So that was his little gimmick he had working there. So we see then that at one time they knew in part, but then he tells the Colossians that you might be filled with all wisdom, knowledge, and spiritual understanding. We can be filled with that knowledge today. And it tells of the dimensions of Christ. And he talks about that in Ephesians. I don't have time to go into that. But we see that because of Paul's ministry being carried out to the end, that anybody can be saved, no matter where you've been or what you've done, by trusting in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. All right, that wraps me up. Thank you.
All right, anybody got any questions?
How about Lawrence Upper?
That's another one. I I meant to mention that.
And that too.
And that too.
About lunch salt.
Is that where you're going with this lunch? No, I actually did. I meant to mention the lunch. I meant this one of them things that was the truth.
Anybody else got a question?
Sounds silly, but I don't understand why the Greeks were specifically mentioned and why they were in Israel as opposed to the Romans or the other.
Well, I mean, the question is so elementary, I'm going to let Jerry answer.
Bob, you're exactly right. It is, does sound silly, so forget it. I believe the term the Greeks, in as it is used in Paul's epistles and in the book of Acts, is applied to them because they were an educated group of Gentiles, not because they were Greek people. They might have been Greek people, but they could have been Romans as well.
They could have been just representative of anybody who wasn't a Jew.
Well, yes, but they weren't. They were Jews, but it was more representative of the fact that they were, shall we say, educated enough to sit in there in the synagogue on account of the scripture. There was no reason for them to go to the synagogue was to hear the scripture. Well, then they would have had to have known Hebrew. I don't know why they didn't want to call them Hebrews, but it probably means they had the Greek version of the Old Testament as well in those synagogues. But they were in Greek, or they were in Gentile land in Jewish synagogues listening to a Greek Old Testament.
But could not the Greeks also have been in relation to those Jews, friendly with them, yet at the same time the Romans had the dominion over them, and there was an animosity of the Roman Empire?
That's probably true also.
Paul distinguishes between the Greek and the barbarian in Colossians chapter 3.
Yes, it does.
Which we cover what you were saying there.
Yeah, that's the only distinction I've ever been able to make is that they appear to be educated and able to use, what did they call it? The Old Testament.
What? What's the term? Septuagint.
Septuagint, the seven
sure
column.
That's the accurate one.
It was a seven column papyrus.
Were they the ones on Mars Hill that were always learning some new thing?
I don't know. Those are pretty heathen on Mars Hill, so I don't know. They weren't in a synagogue on Mars Hill. I think when the term Greek is used by Paul, it means those he found in synagogues. Anybody else?
Don't you want to know where the bottomless pit is?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I thought we were getting that tomorrow.
Oh, are you?
Yeah.
I thought you could cover purple.
Yeah.
Well, no, the bottomless pit is my stomach.
I have a question for God up in heaven, and that is, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be?
Yeah. Now, is it the second level or third level of the virgin, the 70 virgins?
Yeah, where do we get our 70 virgins?
There's no guarantee that they're women.
Yeah, okay.